You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, well, welcome to our Monday night central teaching. My name's Chris, and we're back in the book of Philippians tonight. So we're going to be looking at right the center chunk of chapter 2. If you were here with us last week, you'll remember we covered the first 11 or so verses of chapter 2. Now we're going to keep going in chapter 2. And what we'll find here is Paul calling on his readers, the Philippians, to answer the call that God has made in their life. So we have this really awesome picture of two aspects of how a follower of Jesus can grow. One being our role and the other being God's role. Okay, so we'll pick up right where we left off from last week in Philippians chapter 2. Looking at verse 12, Paul writes, "So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence." So kind of a famous passage here in the book of Philippians. Let's dive in and kind of consider what Paul's really getting at here. So he begins this verse by saying, "So then," which, if you've studied the Bible at all, you should immediately realize there's a connection here. It's the transition from the previous section that Paul was writing about into this one. And if you can remember what we studied last week, Paul went through and it was explaining in great detail the power of the humility of Jesus, how Jesus was obedient to the Lord even to the point of death and humbled himself by taking on the cross, and he kind of, in verses 5 through 11, basically unpacks and exposes the incredible humility of Jesus. And so when we look at verse 12 here, we have to remember that this is following right what Paul had talked about there in verse 11. He's saying, because Jesus exhibited this incredible level of humility, this incredible, you know, level of obedience to God the Father and following God, now he's got a word for us, right? So the Father's response to Jesus back in verse 9 was to exalt him. We read that he exalted him above all others and gave him a name above all else. So that was the Father's response, God the Father's response to the Son. Now our response, as we read, should be what follows. So remembering how Christ did what he did for us, we should have a response to that. And, you know, for something so important, for something so life-changing, so monumental as Jesus going to the cross for us, yeah, there should be some level of response that we have. Well, that's what Paul goes on here to tell. He says, he calls his readers here my dear friends, which I think is pretty cool. It shows his level of love and his care for this church in Philippi. And he's going to go on, as we'll see, to give them a bit of a challenge. And so the way I picture this is that as though Paul, yeah, he's going to deliver a challenge, speak some challenging words into their lives, but he's doing so with his arm wrapped around their shoulder, right? He's saying, my dear friends, let me tell you something super important. He says, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. So here this word obey comes up again, just like it did in the section before this, where Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Now here, the followers of Christ, he's pointing out their obedience. Now this word here for obey is actually super interesting. It's the Greek word hupakuo, and it means to follow instructions, to be in compliance, or to answer a knock at the door. In other words, to answer the call. And so Paul's saying, just as you have always answered the call that God has made in your life, I want you to do so more and more. I want you to continue to answer God's call for your life. He says, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. It's interesting that Paul mentions this again. He mentioned it earlier in the letter, if you remember. He was calling on them and their behavior to remain pure, to be good, even though he wasn't there. Well, he's saying it again. There must be some sort of inside information here where Paul was hearing back, yeah, you know, as soon as the spiritual leaders are off, people just go crazy, you know. It's like they're performing one way in front of one group of people and another way in another group of people. It seems like that something like that is likely, given the fact that Paul's addressed this now two times. And see, this is where we find the mark of real spiritual maturity. Somebody who's able to, without accountability present, still be able to do the right thing, still act the same way. You know, not the person who changes their behavior. You know, what does it really say about a person when they behave differently depending on who they're with? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is hypocrisy, right? It's like, boy, you know, somebody says one thing, does another thing, or acts a certain way around somebody else. None of us want that, right? Being called a hypocrite is maybe one of the worst things ever. But it also, you know, it carries with it this idea of insincerity. Somebody who, you know, they say this thing, but, you know, they don't really back it up. They don't really follow through on it. They don't answer the call, so to speak. Here, Paul's calling on them to do the same thing here. He's saying, listen, your faith, your walk with God, you answering God's call in your life should be filled with sincerity. It shouldn't matter, guys, whether I'm there or whether I'm 800 miles away in prison in Rome. Either way, you should continue to answer God's call in your life. I think that's a good reminder because, you know, we're no different than the Philippians. I think I've seen too many times in Christian circles, you know, it's like you see the person, you know, around their Christian friends, you know, or at church, and they, you know, oh, they are smiling and, you know, acting, oh, hey, brother, you know, all this. And then the next day, you see them doing something totally different and bizarre and, you know, cursing at the person, you know. It's like the person you called brother, now you're calling him, you know, a miserable SOB behind their back. Right? This is the kind of behavior at all costs we need to avoid. This insincere attitude. We have no reason as a follower of Jesus to be insincere. Jesus has paid for our sin. He's accepted us. And so behaving in this way falls far short. And Paul's trying to raise that bar again to help them answer that call. He says, continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence. Yeah, working out. This is what, as followers of Christ, we have the privilege to be able to do. See, God has worked in our hearts. We get to then work out what God has worked in. And so as he's calling on them, he's pointing out a role that every follower of Jesus has. This working out. You know, if you think about, you know, like a virgin forest, you know, somewhere in the Pacific Northwest, it's just grown naturally on its own. It's incredible. Every square centimeter is filled with growth and it's beautiful to look at. It wouldn't be very good, you know, for trying to harvest crops here or, you know, build a house. You'd have to cultivate and move the land around and so forth to be able to do that. But what we have here is an example of just untouched by human hands, raw, natural growth, right? Let's take this as being, you know, just the Lord's power working without any human interference. If we were to compare this with kind of what Paul's talking about here with working out, we could think of a farm, right? When you look at the picture on the right of the farmstead, right, you can see the, you know, evenly plowed rows of corn. You can see the, you know, the barn in the background, the silos. Clearly, humans have been at work here. And yet, they don't have the power to make the seed sprout. They can plant it. They can water it. They can cultivate the land. God's the one that has to cause it to grow. And so it's not a wild, untamed thing. We see growth. A harvest will come. And yet, the human being, the farmer in this case, is working alongside, working hand in hand with God in this project. And we see this same kind of language in the New Testament. Paul, to the Corinthians, says, I planted, referring to him going to Corinth, Apollos watered, this other Christian worker at the time. He says, but God is the one who caused it to grow. Referring to their spiritual lives, this church in Corinth. He says, we are co-workers belonging to God. Yes, we are working alongside one another, but God is the one who's really the one behind this. We're co-laborers, some translations read here. And Paul and Apollos got this. They realized that they could say whatever they, you know, wanted. They could be as persuasive as possible, and yet real change, real spiritual vitality in somebody's life cannot be manufactured. It's not something that we can just work really hard at and make it happen. God has to be behind it. God is the one that causes the growth. And so he says, continue working out your salvation. Okay, Now, at first glance, we may read this and say, work out your salvation. Wait, that doesn't seem to line up with what we read in the Bible. You know, God says repeatedly, okay, you cannot work for your salvation. Your salvation is not a work of your own. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. Very clear. Or again, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. The one who does not work. And then finally here in Titus chapter 3, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done on the basis, but rather done on the basis of his mercy. Yeah, again and again, and you know, we could list a dozen more passages in the New Testament clearly showing that our work is not what brings us salvation, but it's the mercy, it's the grace of Jesus. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is what gives us our salvation. And considering too who he's writing to, we know Paul's writing to a group of Christians here. He's writing to a young church here in the city of Philippi. He's not, you know, he knows that they're following God. That's why he's writing them this letter. So he can't be saying, you know, work for your salvation. Yeah, that's right. He doesn't say work for yourself. He doesn't say work at or work towards your salvation. He says work out. And this goes back to what we said earlier. When God has worked his saving work, his great gift of mercy and grace in our lives, that can come through one way, Jesus. That is the one way that we can gain salvation. That's the only way we can get to heaven, to be accepted and forgiven by God, is through Jesus. And so Paul's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out your salvation. And so working out then means to live out what you already have. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians who already had this salvation, who already had the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so now he's calling on them, live it out. Live out what God has done in your lives. This same word for working out was used in Greek literature of the time for mining. You know, you'd dig down deep into the earth to mine out precious gemstones and so forth. These gemstones have been deposited there deep in the crust of the earth, and the miners mine it out. They work it out of the land. It was also used for cultivating a garden, right? You cultivate the garden, you work out the produce, the harvest from what has been planted. And so this is what Paul's saying here. God's deposited something within you. God has cultivated something within your life. Work it out. But notice in both cases, it's dealing with something that's already there. And we start getting ourselves, you know, tying ourselves in knots and running in circles when, as a follower of Christ, we think that there's something that we need to do in order to be accepted by God. Instead, we need to remember what's already been done, what God has done in our lives. It's from that position, from that standpoint, that we're able to move forward working out what God has done in our lives. And I want you to consider the difference in thinking here. On the one hand, if you were to think, I need to produce something from nothing, consider the results that that would lead to in your life. Yeah, okay, well, yeah, God, you know, God is good and he's done some things, but I need to be the one to work here. And, you know, I'm at a major deficit. I need to work this out. You would get burnout. You would get tired. You'd be comparing. Comparison would turn into jealousy. How would you know whether or not you're making progress? You'd be thinking, well, I'm better than this person, right? The ramifications are really negative and miserable. Whereas, consider the thinking here, mining or harvesting something that's already there. This produces a totally different mindset in how we grow and walk with God. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. He's reminding them here, you've been given, you've been entrusted with this incredible deposit, this incredible harvest from God of growth in your life. Your soul has been rescued and saved by Jesus. Start from that. Realize that you're starting from a position of God having already accomplished this great work in your life. Notice also the personal touch he makes here. Continue working out your salvation. Yeah, again, this is a young group of Christian followers of Jesus. And so he's calling on them here to work out something that they already have, because you can't work out something that you don't have. And so we should take this as a reminder that salvation, in order to be able to work out, to continue moving in this direction like Paul is encouraging here, you need to have it to begin with. You need to have that deposit, that inheritance, that harvest in your soul, in your heart. And it comes one way. You're not going to find that anywhere else. It comes only through the cross. Only and totally and solely through looking to Jesus. Humbling yourself just enough to say, I need what you're offering, God. That is where we can begin then working out this incredible gift that God has made in our lives. But you got to have it in order to work it out. He says with awe and reverence. Some translations here read fear and trembling, which is an older way of translating it and a little bit more confusing, because oftentimes when we use the word fear, we're not thinking of awe or reverence. We're thinking of being scared. Trembling certainly doesn't help either. The words really, they literally mean awe and reverence, right? It's a level of respect that we have for the God who's brought about this saving work in our lives. There's a sense of an awesome responsibility that God has given us. Not a burden, not a weight, not a performance checklist, but a responsibility to live out this great gift from the Lord. And I want you to think about for a second what the opposite of awe and reverence would be. It'd be disregard, disrespect. And unfortunately, I have met many Christians. I've probably fallen into this countless times myself over the years. Disregarding God. Yeah, you know, he's good or whatever, but I'm, you know, it's not working out for me right now. Or disrespect, you know, just like it's no big deal. We don't want to take that route. We don't want to, you know, think, well, it's nothing, it's no big deal. And as, you know, there will be times where we make those mistakes in life. None of us are impervious to that. God will gently try and restore us and call us back and turn our direction. We should listen. We should listen to him so we can actually work this out. Well, he says in verse 13, for the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure, is God. And so we have the incredible statement there in verse 12, the command, the call, the challenge from Paul. Work out the salvation that you have been given by God. Live it out. Now we see a transition here in verse 13, where Paul now is, he's made a call in verse 12, and in 13 now he's showing why. He's showing us how we can, you know, we have our responsibility, but our responsibility is in response to what God has done here. He says, remember, work out your salvation in awe and reverence for. You could think of this as because. So why should we live this way? Why should we live this out and work out what God has made? He's going to go on to say here. He says, because the one bringing forth in you. So remember how we've been saying God works in, we work out. God is the one who began this, bringing forth within you. He describes it this way. This word here in Greek is energeo, and I bet you can guess what that means. It means to energize. For the one energizing you. Yeah, God produces this level of energy. He's the one who pushes us and gives us the ability to take that step forward, which is a pretty profound thing. Because not only is he asking us and calling on us to answer his call, but then he gives us the ability, the energy to do so. Look, the one energizing you is God. God is the one. He's not asking you to do something without his help. And at no point do we see that in our relating with God in the Bible. God is never making a call in our lives or asking us to answer his call without backing us right up, without stepping into our lives and speaking to us in a personal and unique way. See, the spiritual life should never be lived by pressure on the outside, but power on the inside. It's not our power. We're not operating. Oh yeah, I'm so spiritual, so spiritually powerful. That's not what I'm saying. But think about, okay, what a Christian life would look like if it was just based on outside pressure. How sad would that be? How tragic. That there would be no internal motivation. There wouldn't be that inner drive to follow God because it really means something to you, because it's real in your life. But you're just doing it to look a certain way or to make certain people happy. This would be a miserable way to try and follow God. And I'll tell you, it just won't last. It just won't. Just like the insincerity that we mentioned earlier, that won't last and it'll be easy to just give up eventually. This is another surefire way to just wind up saying, that's enough, I can't do this anymore. We need the power from God, and that's what he's saying here. If you want to live out this call that God has made in your life, then you need to rely on him for the power to do so. Remember back in chapter 1, Philippians, the famous passage where Paul says, for I am sure of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So who began the good work? God. Who's going to continue perfecting it? God. God is the one who's at work. He's the one energizing, bringing forth from within us the ability to answer that call. If your spiritual life is not where it should be, this also means we're never to blame God, right? What he's saying here is he's calling on us to respond to God, to live this life out, and that God is going to give you the power to do so. And so if we fail, we fall flat on our face, we have no one to blame but ourselves, not God. God isn't the one at fault. He's given us everything. We read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, that he's gifted us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He gives us all of the tools. Everything is there to be able to follow him. And so we can't blame God. We should never blame God if things don't work out the way we want it to. You know, think about a pizza. Okay, there's three basic ingredients to a pizza. You have your dough, your sauce, your cheese. Right? Every pizza has those three ingredients. But if you eat a pizza that's not good, it's not because they were the wrong ingredients. It's because somebody didn't know how to make a good pie, right? It's the person who made the pizza. Or if you've ever been to a rib or chili cook-off before, again, all the same ingredients are there. Maybe there's little things that are different, but all the ingredients are available, and yet they don't all turn out the same. Not all of them are as good as others, and so forth. See, give Gordon Ramsay, you know, ingredients, and then give those exact same ingredients to me, and I promise you, you wouldn't choose my dish to eat, right? The ingredients are all there, and it's what we do with those ingredients that can turn it into something that's really great. And that's what Paul is reminding us of here. God has given us all these incredible things. He's going to give us the power to do it. Will we answer his call? He says, because both the desire and the effort. So he gets into some more specifics here about this power, this energizing that God gives to us. The desire and the effort both come from God. So he hasn't left any piece out of this. God is fully involved in every aspect of our lives and is willing to work these things out to help us even answer that call. What an incredible thing that is. See, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this and applies it to himself. He says, toward this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. See, Paul knew. He knew that he could put forth as much effort as he wanted, and eventually that would leave him bankrupt. He needed God's power, and so he's working according to God's power, that God empowers us. God works in our lives. If you think about a car, for example, right? A car is an incredibly complex piece of machinery. There's all sorts of moving parts, things going on in there, and it produces an incredible amount of power, right? A car can produce thousands of horsepower, right? Well, none of that is worth anything, and the car is going to remain sitting right there parked if it doesn't have a battery. The battery is the thing that enables you to be able to start that car, to use all of that machinery to keep it running. Or if you think about the Saturn V rocket, right? It took men to the moon countless times. Well, not countless, a certain number of times. I just don't know how many. Supposedly, right? Just kidding. So the Saturn V rocket, okay, maybe the most complex piece of machinery that humanity's ever invented. It's remarkable what went on to build that rocket. And yet, if the proper mixture of rocket fuel is not in the tank, that rocket is going to sit there on the launch pad and be useless. And I think we could say the same thing for us. God is uniquely gifted and designed you in such a way that you have something special, something incredible to work out in your life that God has called you to. But if you're trying to do that without God, it's going to leave you empty and stuck. He says that he does all of this for the sake of his good pleasure. See, God is a God of love. He's not doing this to twist your arm, to get you to do something you don't want to do. God loves you. He cares about you. It brings him pleasure when he sees us working this out and answering the call that he's made in our lives. Our responsibility is to respond to his ability. And when we try and flip that around and make it all about our ability and leave God out of the equation, then that's when we run into big problems. But we must remember that God is a God of love. And our motivation should be that love of God, not some sort of outside pressure. It should be coming from the love of God. For example, in Romans chapter 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that this Holy Spirit was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. God loves you. He cares about you. And that's not just an empty phrase. Don't misunderstand me. This isn't just a bumper sticker. This is real. God really loves you. And it brings him pleasure, enjoyment, when he sees one person turn to him, to listen to him, to answer the call he's making in their lives. Well, he says in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. So remember back in verse 12, we had the command, work out. Then in verse 13, we see, well, this is our resource, this incredible divine enablement where God is allowing his power to be poured out in our lives. We have the strength that comes from God. Well, now we have in verse 14 another command, do everything. And so notice that both of these commands from God are sandwiching the resource for how we follow him out. And it would be tragic, it'd be sad if we forgot that and we just looked at it as, oh, God's just bossing us around or something. No. Let's not forget verse 13 that we just read. He's the one that gives us the ability to do this. He says, do everything without grumbling. This is a really funny word in Greek. It's gagasimos, which is an onomatopoeia, right? Like an onomatopoeia is a word that's spelled and sounds the way the action does. So like the word in English, roar, or shriek, or boing, or boom, or something, right? Those are onomatopoeias. Well, in the Greek language, this murmuring, this grumbling, this complaining, this whining, gagasimos. You know, imagine 50 people in a room all murmuring, gagasimos, gagasimos, you know? That's what they were getting at here. It's grumbling, complaining, whining, always finding something to gripe about. He's saying, do everything without this. Leave that out. You know, we hear and all of us will say, I'm so tired all the time, you know? We forget, well, wait a second though, you know? I sat in bed for 4 hours last night watching Netflix, you know? Well, maybe that's why I'm tired all the time. You know, or I'm too busy, you know, I've got all these things going on, blah, 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 I can't do this. It's like, wait a second. You have the same hours in your week that everyone else does. Maybe you've been using your time in the wrong way. Or, yeah, they just expect too much from me. My wife, my husband, my boyfriend, my friends, they expect too much from me. It's like, okay, well, yeah, but what about your role there? Okay, are you maybe trying to do everything from your own power? Operating from, apart from the power of God? Operating outside of this energy that God's waiting to give you? Yeah, well, maybe. And so complaining usually stems from ourselves, our own mistakes, our own problems, and we forget that. That's one of the first pieces that we seem to forget every time. The foundation of complaining is ingratitude and entitlement. When we think, I deserve this or I deserve the other thing, and we're not thankful for what we do have, you start mixing those two things together and you have an explosive concoction for complaining. And we all do this. I'm not exempt. But when we complain, sometimes it's good to kind of catch ourselves and remind ourselves, wait a second, there's a reason for this. There's something on my end. And we should be reminded of that. Paul here is saying, do everything without grumbling, without complaining, no whining. He says also, without arguing. Without arguing. Disputing. Starting a fight. I know people like this who are, it seems, without knowing their motives, without knowing their heart or their mind, it seems as though they're always looking for somebody to fight. Maybe not physically, but, they're trying to catch somebody saying something so they can correct them. Or they're always the first one that has to, make sure their voice is heard. And if anybody says something dissenting, it all of a sudden there's this argument between them. The person who everybody else is the one who's doing something. Yeah, I've got all these roommates. They're always screwing me over, blah, blah, blah. And there's just one argument after the other. Paul says, do without that. Get rid of that. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Always looking for a fight or for drama. Even if we have to manufacture it ourselves. Sometimes people are so eager for attention that they'll even create negative attention just to get attention. We should avoid this at all costs. See, the follower of Christ should not be somebody that's known as an arguer or a grumbler, a complainer. And some of the happiest, most joyous people that I've met are followers of Christ. People who are actually working this out. People who are actually answering God's call in their life. You don't hear them grumbling, complaining, arguing that frequently. He says, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without blemish. So that, he says, don't argue, don't complain. Why? Why, Paul? Why is it so important? He says, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without blemish. He's just listing, he lists three things here, all describing this person above reproach, somebody who there's no justifiable reason for criticism in their life. In the qualifications for elders and for deacons, leaders in the church that we read about in Paul's letter to Timothy and Paul's letter to Titus, what we find repeated in all of those is for the person to remain above reproach. In other words, no one can justifiably reproach them. They've got to make something up in order to criticize them. Yeah, that's what he's calling on here. And it's so sad when a follower of Christ does not live this way, and there's plenty of reasons to criticize them, right? You could complain about them all day, which wouldn't be good on your end either. He says, though you live in a crooked and perverse society. So he's contrasting these two things. He's contrasting the way that a follower of Christ should live in comparison to the rest of the world. Crooked and perverse. The word here for crooked is the word scolio. It's where we get our word scoliosis from, a crooked or curved spine. And it means twisted, perverse. Yeah, this basically what he's saying here is the world that we live in is bent, it's twisted, it's distorted, it's deformed, it's misleading. Don't you live that way. And so we have the antithesis right here in Paul's letter for what it looks like when we don't live this way. And too often we see examples of people who claim to be followers of Christ, and you see no difference. There's no observable difference in that person's life from anybody else. That's somebody not answering the call. Somebody not allowing God to work out what God has worked in their lives. We should stand out as distinct as followers of Jesus. We should not be like just the rest of the world. And like Paul says, we should be in the world. But he doesn't want us pulled out from the world, right? We're right in the middle of, it's not as though we're going off to some abbey or some, you know, little hole away place on a mountaintop and, you know, we're putting up our walls and we're going to have our own Christian society. No, we don't see that in the Bible. Instead, we're called to be right in the middle of that crooked and perverse society, and yet shining as lights in the world. Shining as lights. I don't know if you guys have ever been caving before. It's really great. If you can do it safely, you should definitely do it. I remember the first time I went caving, you know, kind of crawling in on my belly into the cave, and, you know, it's real claustrophobic, you know. As I'm working my way back further and further into the cave, that light that was coming in from the opening is getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until eventually you're so far deep into that cave underground that no light whatsoever reaches where you are. And that's a pretty crazy experience if you've ever had that. To be, you know, to turn off all the lights and to sit there and have your hand right in front of your face and you can't see it. It's disorienting. It's really kind of bizarre. But then I remember sitting in that, at that point, and kind of allowing my eyes to adjust to the nothingness around me, and then somebody turning on a flashlight, and it was like the whole cavern, everything lit up. You could see all the details, you know, everywhere that flashlight went, everything was immediately bright. You could see clearly. This is what God is calling on his followers to be. A light like that shining in the darkness where everyone can see, wow, this is incredible. I can't believe I've been walking around with my hand in front of my face this whole time. What an incredible life this person lives. And look at what God's done. Yeah, that's what he means, shining as lights in the world. The world should see our lives and be like, there is something unique about this person. I may not agree. I may not know what it is, but I know there's something unique here. See, as we work out what God has worked in, as we answer that call, this should become more and more apparent to everyone around us. That's what Paul's asking for here. And look at what he gives us here in verse 16. How do we do this? It's like each verse here is like, do this and then how to do it. We have that here in verse 16 as well. By holding on to the word of life. He's not asking us to do this from our own effort, our own ingenuity. Again, it's his power energizing us. And what is the thing that holds this all together? The word of life. Jesus is called the word. Holy, the scriptures, the Bible is called the word of God. We have this truth, this revealed incredible thing that displays the love of God and the power to change lives. That's what we're holding on to. That's the thing that propels us and fuels us. That's attractive. That's the thing that shines as a light in the world. Yeah, that's exactly what we do. He says, so that on that day of Christ, I will have a reason to boast that I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain. This is what we have to offer. We're not offering something that we came up with. We're not offering our own life by our own imagining. We're offering the word of life. We're offering what only God can give. And so when Paul says, you know, I want to have reason to boast that I didn't run in vain, we should reflect on this in our own lives. You know, is there something in our life maybe where an area where God is asking on you to answer his call? Maybe there's been something that's bothering you, something that you've been considering, something you've noticed. Perhaps that was the Holy Spirit trying to point out this thing to try and help you work out this thing that God has worked in you. And so I would challenge all of you in the same way that Paul does here to his readers to consider your life. Consider what God has been showing you, what he's been doing in your life. Perhaps there's a call for you to answer. And I'll leave you with this from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Don't let the sun go down on God, on answering the call in your life from God. Lord, we thank you that not only the desire and the effort and the power to respond to your call, that all comes from you, Lord. And you're not asking us to figure out how to do this on our own, to live a life that's, you know, of our own making. You're right there every step along the way. You've given us grace upon grace. Not only did you work that incredible event at the cross into our lives by offering us salvation, offering us heaven and paradise, but you also give us the ability to answer the call to follow you in our lives. And I pray that in our life, Lord, we would, if there's something there you have your finger on, something that you want to bring up, I pray that we could hear from you. I pray that we'd have ears and a heart that's open to what you have to say so we can open that door and let you in. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.